Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, good morning. Hey, we're going to look at for a few weeks on about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you read your Bibles much, or just even see the stories or know the stories, you'll know that in the early lives of the people that followed Jesus Christ, they were dedicated followers. They lived with Jesus. They had a joyful experiences with him. They also learned, you know, acts of courage and how to trust him in great ways. And then when it came to the end of his ministry, there was talk of his persecution, and that's when many of them, they literally said, you know, we'll go to the grave with you. We'll stand with you. We have your back. And then once the arrest takes place, those guys, they scatter like roaches when the lights go on. They're gone. The few people that stay with Jesus, oddly enough, are women, and one of the disciples that's known mostly for being a loving, tender person. But all the tough guys left. And you turn the pages a few, and then you read that something's come over them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in the book of Acts. And now we have literally the book of Acts is named the Acts of the Apostles. Now they're off and running. And they are not running from, they are running to. We see Stephen is stoned in the first or in the early chapters after the Spirit comes upon him. And he goes down singing. He is praising God while people are pelting him with giant rocks. Peter, who was, you know, the biggest talker before and ran the furthest, now he's giving the sermon to the people that he was very afraid of. Now he's giving it with boldness and courage and couldn't care less what they do. A persecutor of the church named Saul, he gets a conversion experience and his name becomes Paul. And now he's the leader of the church. All this through the power of the Holy Spirit. These men and women we know of, they knew how to use the Holy Spirit. And they were able to do great things because of that. And so what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to look at how to be able to use the Holy Spirit to do those things in our lives with Christ together. Now, before we get into the details of today's passage, when we're looking at doing theology, I want us to have the kind of the right attitude and mindset when we go into this. when we study theology, we've got to keep in mind that we live on a tiny little bitty planet. You know, it's a little piece of rock floating in a pretty big solar system in a universe that we would all, but practically speak, it being an infinite universe. But all of that could be contained in a thimble on a shelf in God's kitchen. We have to tread very lightly. We don't know very much about God. It says in the Bible that we look at him through a smoke-filled mirror, a glass that's tinted, and it's we shouldn't speak confidently about too much when it comes to the nature of God. The Bible doesn't systematize its theology. It doesn't stack up all the verses and put them in one section and then in the next category, whether we're studying the theology proper or the nature of Jesus or how salvation takes place. When we talk in terms of confidence in these areas, it reminds me of this little picture here. This is Horton Hears a Who. You might have read that growing up. And on that dandelion, there's a little speck. And on that speck is a whole planet of the Whovilles. And those there's literally an entire planet on that little piece of rock there. And they think they know everything. They think they know how the universe runs, and they speak confidently of those things. And when I reflect on my theology classes in graduate school, I wonder, you know, the shoulders that we stand on to understand some of these doctrines, saints and scholars, they're just authorities in Whoville. And what does flesh and blood know about the wonders of God? So we're gonna just look at the passages where we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're not gonna fall prey to conjecture, and hopefully we'll have an attitude of humility and not arrogance and seeking and not certainty. And this is what little we know about the Holy Spirit. We will spend eternity finding out more. It will take eternity to do that, and that's what will make eternity quite the ride. It will never be boring, I can assure you. Well, the Holy Spirit is introduced to us formally in John chapters 14 through 16. If you'll turn there, that'd be great, and we'll study some sentences in those chapters. But the Spirit is used in creation. The Spirit is referenced in the creation of all things at the beginning of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. You'll hear stories about the Spirit coming upon someone and they doing a great, marvelous, miraculous thing, and then the Spirit leaving. In the New Testament, he's involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then in John 14 through 16, Jesus introduces him formally. But to understand, you know, what this passage means, you have to first understand the context, or even more importantly, the mood of this story. This is Jesus 3.5 years traveling with this band of men and having lived a fabulous life with them, and then he drops this on them that he's going to leave soon. And so the mood here is that the men are afraid and they're confused and they're feeling like they're going to be absolutely all alone. And so from 14 through 16, Jesus is kind of trying to calm them down, head off their emotions before they get too carried away and just completely, you know, spaz. And Jesus is saying, no, listen. Just listen to me as I tell you these things to comfort you and give you peace. So the point is that's why he's saying the words he says. And if you've ever been or you will be feeling afraid and confused and alone, you'll be able to jump a 2,000-year gap and look at these passages, these three chapters, as very pertinent to your life. I would suggest that you read these three chapters when you get home, because we're going to only be able to spend time briefly on them. But when you read through those three chapters, circle any of the words that are referring to the Holy Spirit. Because when you're afraid or confused or alone or all three, that's why these three chapters were written. Okay, particularly for these men. But again, watch the mood that's being distributed by Jesus in response to their fears and confusions and loneliness. Verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, wait, don't. He's interrupting the train they're on. Wait, don't let your hearts get troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I would tell you. Now, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you will be with where I am. Verse 4. And know the way of the place that I'm going. So I'm going there to set up a room for you. And then verse 12 and 14, he says, I'm going to the Father so you can continue to communicate to me through prayer. And then it starts getting great in verse 15. He says, look, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So do you see the way he's squelching their fear and confusion and their loneliness? He's saying, wait, no, stop. Don't go there. Before you get crazy, I want you to know I'm leaving to prepare a room for you. I live in an eternal castle, and I have a room that I'm decorating and getting ready for you. If that weren't true, I'd tell you. Now, while I'm gone, 12 through 14, I will be hearing the prayers that are in your soul. So let's keep in touch. And then wait, last, this alone thing. I'm going to have the Father send to you another, the Comforter, and he'll be with you forever. So don't be troubled about this. Now, let's look at this more intensely about when it comes to the nature of the Holy Spirit. Because in one sentence, we're going to look at three things, three attributes of the Holy Spirit in verse 16 that I think are important for us to better understand how to use him. Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And see, I've underlined and italicized the word another, because another, in Greek, there's two words that translate another. There's another of the same kind and another of a different kind. And so if I were to say, I'm going to bring you some fruit and then an apple, and I'll bring you another fruit, if it were another of a different kind, I'd bring you an orange. Apples and oranges. It's another of a different kind. But in Greek, there's also another of the same kind, which means if I'm going to bring you an apple and I'll bring you another fruit, it's going to be another apple just like it. The point is Jesus is using the word another of the exact same kind. I'm going to send another like me, and the another is he is God. The nature of the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is that he's God. He is a personality. He has thoughts and he has emotions. We'll see later on in our study that his heart can be grieved. You can make the Spirit cry. He has a will. He has a direction and a plan. And so when we talk about the Spirit of God, we need to remember Holy Spirit. He is God himself. He is the nature of God and is God himself. And so when we talk often, you'll hear people refer to the Spirit as an it. And I hope in your spine tingles when that happens, because he's not an it. When you read chapters 14 through 16, like I've asked, when you circle the words that are referring to the Holy Spirit, you'll see that every single time he's referred to as a he, not an it. Throughout Old and New Testament, he, because he's a personality. And so it's easy to perceive, especially in Austin, but in our lives, that we just look at the Spirit like in Star Wars or something, where we can manipulate things. These are not the droids you're looking for, right? And that I'm going to send this message to the Spirit, and he'll communicate, right, to the stormtroopers what we need him to hear. That's not how this works. He is God himself. You look at the passage again, and it says that, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Or comforter. Some translations will say comforter. Again, the original languages really help us here. The word is paraclete. The word for counselor or comforter is paraclete. And we know when we take that word apart, para means next to. Paralegal works next to a lawyer. A paramedic works next to a medical professional. And so a paraclete is, Jesus is saying, I'm sending the Spirit of God and he will be right next to you, working with you, to comfort. The whole point is to comfort you. Remember the mood. These men are afraid and they're confused, right? And they're feeling absolutely all alone. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop thinking you're alone. He's right next to you. So if it helps you, you know, to visualize this, you know, pick an image of a parent just walking next to a child that's learning how to walk. He's right there with you. Or a coach that's running alongside one of his team members saying, Leonard, you got to run this fast and no faster. You run too fast, you're going to burn out. You won't finish well. If you run too slow, you won't finish first. And so he's running alongside of you. If that the image is not working for you, picture a special forces team. They are down on the ground, and the people, you know, with the eyes to see, they do not want them to be confused. They do not want them to be afraid, and they do not want them to feel alone. And so they have their headsets on, and they're getting intelligence reports from satellites and from drones and that sort of thing. And they're telling these men, you go here, take a left. Keep your head down around the next corner, because they want to make sure they feel and know that they are not alone. They should not be afraid. And there's no confusion of the plan, okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to send you another of the same kind, God, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come alongside you. And then look at the next attribute of the Holy Spirit. The counselor will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He's never going to leave. He will be in you. He will literally be inside of you. And Jesus is saying, this is a great thing. Because this is elemental. It's very elemental, but think about it. Jesus can only be, he's contained by his flesh. I mean, would you let this little dot be Jesus, okay? That's him in flesh. So he's 5'9", he weighs 150 pounds. He has brown eyes and wavy hair, right? And so when he's in Jerusalem, there's Jesus in Jerusalem. There he is in the heart of the city. But what I want you to see on that graphic is where Jesus is not. He's not anywhere else except in the heart of the city. And so when he goes up to the northwest quadrant with John, Peter's in the southeast quadrant. Peter isn't with Jesus because that's where Jesus is not. So he moves to the southeast quadrant, and now he's not with John. It's in the northwest. Now that's just in Jerusalem. Here's how he is in the world. Okay, look at where Jesus is not. So if you want to be with Jesus and you don't want him to return to the Father to prepare a house for you, to receive your prayers so that he would send a counselor like himself to be with you all the time, and you want to be with Jesus, you have to be with Jesus. That makes for a very crowded spiritual experience. I mean, this is bigger than the Pope doing Mass on Easter, okay? This is, you know, I mean, it's not a pleasant experience. There's trampling of the saints, and everybody wants to be near him. And Jesus says, look, it is better that I leave to prepare a place for you, to hear your prayers and to send this one that would live inside of you. So if you look at those three aspects, right, that he is God, that he's a counselor, that's alongside of you and within you, how do you apply that? Well, Jesus is addressing, what's he doing? He's addressing these serious soul depth needs of feeling afraid and confused and alone. And if you look at 14:1, wait, don't stop it. Just stop thinking those thoughts, because you are not that. You're not alone. There's no reason for confusion. And there's no need to fear. So where does that show up in your life? And how does theology of the Holy Spirit apply to that? I mean, think about how much do you take on that's not for you to have because you've stolen it from the Spirit's job description? Every year, it comes around just like as predictable as the calendar for me, but December is a tremendously difficult month for me. And this year, again, it just came around again. And this year, I thought, well, I'm going to be a little better prepared for it, because I knew it followed November for some reason. This year, I figured that out. And so December 15th to January 15th is the longest month of my life every year. So, And what it is, I'll just tell you, what it is I seem to accumulate everything that we're doing and what's happening in our family, this church, and it just gangs up on me on those 30 days. And it's like the sorrows of people that are not well, that are sick, and some that are soul sick, and they're wrecking each other's lives, and then there's some responsibilities around the church itself, and it just points itself squarely on the shoulders of my soul, and I drag it around for 30 days. And I start marching, and then I end up crawling and then just being puttied into the ground deep, like I'd fallen out of a plane. And every year, I have to hear from the Spirit of God, Matt, what are you doing? Why are you so afraid and confused? Because you think you're alone in this. This isn't your deal. Just let it go. It's not your responsibility. I'm here. I'm the comforter. I'm God, Holy Spirit. It's like a little pat on the head. Just be Matt, flesh and blood, and run along. Is that what, doesn't he have that message for most of us? I mean, so much of young parenting now, the new parents, you know, if you hang around the wrong people, if you watch the wrong things on television, it is so easy to be consumed and then paralyzed in fear and confusion and feeling like you're absolutely all alone to raise these kids. You know what? Jesus, if he were here, he'd say, no, stop it. Stop it. Would you please stop? Because you have no reason to be afraid, because I'm sending the Spirit to communicate to you the things I've told you about parenting. I told you about parenting in the Bible. I'm going to remind you of those things. And you're not alone, because I'm helping you walk as you help your child walk. And so, come on. You could have fun with this if you let it. You could be miraculous in your parenting if you would let the Spirit involved in that and have stories to tell about. New job, same thing. You can panic all you want because you feel like you're absolutely all alone, and that leads to confusion and it leads to fear. Or you could back it up and read these verses like they were handwritten just for you. And then what would happen? Then you'd have stories like the apostles, the Acts of Bill, you know, because you're living that life powered, you knowing how to be powered by the Holy Spirit. You see? I mean, that's That's how it works. And that's how it could work if you would allow that to happen. Watch how, again, listen to the mood here. This is what Jesus wants. He wants us to have peace because of the Spirit's presence. Watch how 14 ends in 25 through 27. All this I've spoken while I was still with you. But the counselor, remember him, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and remind you of everything that I said to you. See, the Spirit is going to recall those Bible verses that you studied at the right time in the right situation. These are promises from me. The Spirit's job description is to remind you of those truths. Look at verse 27. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not the peace that this world gives. What's that shallow stuff? Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Are your hearts troubled? Are you afraid? It's because you're not using the Holy Spirit. Because that's why he was sent. Jesus says, what? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If it weren't true, I'd tell you. I'm going to set up a room for you. Second, I'm going to stay with the Father and so I can hear your prayers. Third, I'm going to send you a counselor that will always be with you. That is God. Look, let me give you an example, 14 through 16. In 16, there is a very vivid example of what the Spirit can do that's supernatural and miraculous that we kind of take on to ourselves, and generally we make a mess of things, okay? So in chapter 16, verse 5, here's Jesus again telling it's better that I leave because this way the Spirit can work inside people and everywhere. 16:5 says, Now I'm going to him, the Father who sent me, and yet none of you will ask me where you're going because I've said these things already and you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they don't believe in me. Regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and can be with you no longer, verse 11. And regarding judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when you look at that passage, it says that the Spirit of God, one of the things the Spirit of God will do when he comes is to convict men of sin and judgment and righteousness. Now, I don't want to go into all the details of what exactly that means, but each one of those threes, but let's just look at the word conviction. The Spirit comes to convict a human soul. Have you ever tried to do that? Not make somebody feel guilty or terrible about what they've done, but you know, when a person is convicted of their deeds, it means that they realize not that they've done wrong, but they feel the debt that they've caused you. It's an understanding of sorrow that they've inflicted on someone else. That's what conviction means, and you can't make someone believe that. You can't even teach someone to understand that. Now, listen, you've got to say the words, and you have to say the words in a way that the people are most receptive to it. But conviction, that's a spiritual event. And if you think it's your job to do that, it will not go well. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, this is the way I teach math to my children. And if they don't understand algebra, where you take three on this side, then so you have to take three off on this side, then I just say it louder and faster with a different octave. And if that doesn't work, we just still go louder and faster still and at a still higher octave. And we keep doing that until everyone's crying and the cats are running for safety. And then I just say, well, there, you've learned your lesson. And the lesson is never take math from me. But people do that with conviction. They think they can convict someone of the sorrows of the consequences of their sin on someone else. Listen, just think of it this way. Why would anyone care, grieve, or weep over some guy that died and was crucified and was innocent but was still killed and martyred in that context? What, Jesus wasn't the first and he wasn't the last. But see, when you tell the story of Jesus and you talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection, the reason people are cut to the soul and repent and want to change their whole lives and receive the forgiveness that comes from that act is because the Spirit primed their hearts to hear it. Then it's not just some guy that was innocent that was killed. It became a savior. It's always, I mean, it's truthfully, that's the story. But see, now they're convicted by it. The reason I'm bringing that up is because theology has consequences. So if that's the truth about what the Spirit's job is to do is to convict men of sin, how do you apply that? Here's how. The people that believe in the Holy Spirit and understand that his job is one of his job descriptions that we know of is to convict men of sin. When you ask them about how they deal with people, they'll say they pray a lot. What's the success of your marriage? Well, I don't know if you want to call it successful, but we just pray a lot. What about children? We just pray a lot for them. Coworkers, we pray a lot. You know why they pray? Because they've realized that they can't make their husband or wife feel convicted. They can communicate what's happened, and in a way that they might be able to understand that. They can't make their son feel the sorrow of how they're injuring their sister. And so parents that understand the power of the Holy Spirit, they pray that the son would get that in their sleep, when they shower, when they're going for a walk. I mean, I can tell you the day my wife figured this out, because we didn't argue the same anymore. She cheated. She went to the Holy Spirit. And I remember looking at her at one time going, you know, she's like, just wipe that smirk off your face. I know the Spirit is convicting me of this, and I'm holding on to it for another 3 minutes. Then the apologies will start. Because everything else is Matt Cassidy's school of algebra, right? That's how you know you have faith in what's true about the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is when you're counting on him to do what he does, and you have to do just what God's calling you to do, to speak truth in a loving way and leave it to him. Leave it to him. Some people don't. I'm not saying it's magic and it works all the time. I've talked to many people several times. I've drawn it out on napkins, that sort of thing. Doesn't break through. It appears to me, I say this with humility, it appears to me that the Spirit of God is polite. He won't kick doors in. So I'm just saying it's the only option we really have. And he's working, and we have faith in that. Okay, so that's what we know about the Spirit of God. The Jesus comes and he says, okay, look, I know you're afraid, like kindergarten kids going off to school, but don't be afraid. Don't be confused, right? You're not alone. Because the Spirit of God is God. He's holy, the Spirit of God. And he's going to comfort you, and he'll never leave you. So how do you use the Holy Spirit? How come those guys and those gals in the book of Acts have so many fabulous stories of miraculous events because the Spirit of God was being used by them so effectively? What do they have that we don't have, right? So this is the part that matters the most. So if you've been kind of tuning out, tune back in. Listen carefully. Sharpen your pencils. Write this down. You don't use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses you. Let's review. It's the Holy Spirit, and he is God. And so you don't tell him what to do. He tells you what to do. You don't guide him, direct him to run your errands. He guides and directs, and if you're willing and courageous enough to do that, to do his will. He's not a five-hour energy drink where you get a little buzz to get you over a difficult time. He's the holy God of the universe that is contained by no thing. And he is to be obeyed and enjoyed. And the reason the people in the New Testament and the people today that you know that live crazy, miraculous lives is they understand that, and they have a heart attitude that makes them usable by that Spirit. That's the most important part of understanding how the Spirit works. We'll spend a few more weeks on it, but let me paint a picture for you, okay? The heart that's used by the Spirit of God. This is how they get those stories, okay? Now, first, I want to apologize to those of you that have been in the military because I have lived a very pampered life. But you'll get the theme of this. A number of years ago, I was on a mission trip to Moscow to Russia, and it was a brutal trip for a person that's been pampered. It was for 14 days, and we were going from place to place. The teaching schedule was difficult, and the travel schedule was pretty tough. And it was in Russia in the summer. And what that means is the sun is only, quote, down for 2 hours. It's bright as daylight for 22 hours a day. And I didn't know until that two-week stint that I can't sleep unless it's dark outside. So 14 days, I'm sleeping 2 hours a day. And I just, and meanwhile, back home in Austin, man, I love my wife a lot. And we had the cutest little two-year-old in the whole world. And then my mom was slipping into the last stages of her life here. And so I would much rather have been at home with the people that I really love. I just wanted to see my wife's face. I wanted to just hold my mom again, you know? I just wanted to be here. And so one of the worst parts of the trip, besides, it was 14 days, but they were dog days, okay? And I started counting down, if you understand what this means. I started counting down way too soon, how many days left. Anyway, I'll try to shorten this thing. I finally get to the airport in Moscow, just to give you a picture of how beautiful this whole trip was, I was checking my luggage, and the lady checking my luggage, Russia had just opened up. She looked and said, "Oh, you're going to Dallas and then to Austin?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she's looking around. She can't reach the Dallas tags for the luggage, so she just puts an LAX tag on mine and kicks it down the conveyor belt. "Really? Right in front of me you do this?" You know, you can't fire people over there, at least back then. So my luggage was going to Los Angeles. I said, "Please, please, don't sit me in the smoking area. I'm really allergic to that kind of stuff." So, yes, smack dab in the middle of the smoking section of the plane back then, that was possible. Flying 18 hours across, just doing the breaststroke through everyone's ashes. I get to Dallas, and now after flying, you know, 5,957 miles, I miss my connecting flight. I am a 30-minute plane ride from those faces, the face of my wife, whom I love, and my young son, and my mother. And I just wanted to be home. And so I missed the connecting flight, and so the airline owed me a few favors, and I said, come on. I mean, I don't even have my luggage. I'm going to sleep in this soot. And they said, "We're going to put you in the best room we have." So they put me in the best suite in the Dallas area that the hotels were working with the airline. And so there I was, sitting in a suite, a little living room area, looking down a hallway to my master bedroom. And all I wanted was home. There was nothing in that luxurious hotel that could provide an amenity that had anything to compete with the faces of my family, the people I love. That's the type of person God uses. When you, no matter what happens to you on this earth, if you feel homesick, you're a great candidate for a great life. That you long to see the King, that you want to see His face, that you want to weep at His feet, that you don't call, no matter where you live, no matter what beach you see or sunset from a mountaintop, you just think, "This is not home. And I just want to get there." If you're that kind of homesick, it's easy to feel the presence of the Spirit of God, oddly enough, when you are feeling afraid and confused and alone. And you pray those prayers, and the Spirit of God can make Himself that way. But listen, when you feel out of place, when you're in the sweetest place this planet has to offer, that's who Jesus uses. And as long as we're drunk on comfort and hope that we could live the life of a lap pet, we'll never have the stories, we'll never live the lives, we'll never experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. He didn't promise it to people who wanted to be pampered. Those promises were never made in that context. And you know this. Don't you want more? Don't you know there's more? Aren't you tired of hearing other people's story of living where some kind of prayer is answered in a wonderful, marvelous way, and all you can do is talk about what God did? You know that's there. And there's no reason to be afraid of the Holy Spirit because of some weird thing that happened to you in high school or down the street last weekend. He wants to be turned loose in our lives, in this church. He wants full control of everything so that we would enjoy the only few years we have here. Don't you want that? I think you do. I think we do. So here, listen. Read those verses, chapter 14 through 16. Circle every reference to this Holy Spirit that is holy and God and within us all the time, that will always be with us and will comfort us and help recall Bible verses to our memories and to give us strength and courage beyond our wildest nightmares. And I want you to come back next week where we learn more about the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray this prayer with me that I'm about to pray. Okay? Let's get on this thing together. Okay? Lord, Heavenly Father, and your Spirit that dwells in us, I ask that we would surrender all the stupid, shallow, petty, temporal stuff that keeps us from experiencing your Holy Spirit, that there is no amenity that could be offered in this lifetime that would be better than longing for your presence. I mean, we settle for cable TV instead of the real thing. And so, God, I'd ask that you would loosen our grip on reputation and zip codes and comfort and the prison that we live in that's decorated in the American dream, and it is killing the spirit that wants to turn us loose. And so, God, I'd ask that you would give us absolute nausea towards that we would pursue truth and humility, that we would desire to go and serve the Holy Spirit, that he would speak to us and we would hear him and then we would do his will. God, help us not be afraid of his demands. Help us to trust in your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.